Exodus chapter 3 tonight, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of a land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, I have read to you an account of one man's experience with God. Now, I want to be very careful in the message tonight, because so often when we see somebody else's experience, if I can use that terminology, with God, so often well-meaning Christians, I'm afraid they seek that experience more than they seek God Himself. And I want you to understand the distinction tonight. I'm not just simply asking within yourself to work up an experience, but I do want to ask you tonight, have you ever had an experience with God? I think it's a valid question. And no matter how unemotional and detached you declaim to be, I believe that every person ought to come face to face with God. Better for you to come face to face with God in this lifetime than to wait and delay and come face to face with Him in the lifetime to come. And whenever I read the first 10 verses of the book of Exodus, I see that Moses was able to find holy ground. You know, the word holy has become overused and cheapened in our society today. Many people in the world, when they hear the word holy, they think of holy smokes, holy mackerel, holy cow, holy moly. But I think tonight would be a great night for us to reclaim the word and value it for its true meaning, holy. That which is dedicated or consecrated to God. I may be talking to some here tonight. You use the word holy in a lot of other contexts in the word than rather than in the way that it was found in the Bible. I want to encourage you to regain the respect for the word holy. And if you do that, it'll help you to understand what Moses found. Moses found holy ground. Do you remember Moses? Moses, the baby who was put in a basket, came out on the river, landed at Pharaoh's daughter's place, was wrapped up into her arms and became primed for royalty as he was given all of the best that the Egyptian society could offer him. And they say for the first 40 years of his life, for the first part of his life, Moses knew some of the greatest luxuries in life. However, The second 40 years were quite different than the first 40 in that there came a choice in the life of Moses where he decided rather to identify with the people of God and to embrace their reproach than to enjoy the riches of Egypt and the pleasures of sin for a season. And the second phase of the life of Moses was a lot different than the first. The first phase of his life, he's getting an education, perhaps the best that the world has to offer as far as tutors and academics are concerned. But by the time he gets to the second phase, now an even greater teacher is teaching him in a very desolate classroom, the wilderness. That teacher is God. Sometimes the classrooms don't look like Mrs. Thompson's decorated classroom in the education building. Sometimes the classroom, there are no cursive letters and fluffy animals that are posted on the walls. In the classroom that Moses is enduring in the second phase of his life, there are fluffy animals, but they're the real thing. And they more than likely stink, lack common sense. And Moses is giving his life as a shepherd, which was an occupation that was detested by the Egyptian culture that he left. And for 40 years of his life, he's tending sheep. And instead of hearing his servants say his name, all he hears is, "Baa!" It's a lot different. But young people, I want you to see that the life and the direction and the future of Moses would be transformed by holy ground. It was an encounter with God that Moses would never forget. It was an encounter with God that changed the course of his life. And I want to ask you the question, when is the last time that you found holy ground? I'm not here to tell you tonight that every day that you read your Bible that you may find holy ground in the sense that Moses did. But I think it's imperative for all of us, if we want to find God's will, if we want God to transform our lives, we have to find that holy ground. And young people, and as I will recite in the message, I can look throughout my life and I can see marked instances where it was not just merely a feeling that I had, or perhaps a tear that I cried, but of the most important sort, it was the God who gripped my heart that transformed me. And if I could teach you tonight, it's not necessarily sensing just a feeling, but I will tell you this, when you find holy ground, it makes a marked impression that you will never forget. And too often we live without it. How do you find holy ground? I think when you follow the example of Moses, you see four things that are marked characteristics of holy ground. And I give them to you tonight. Number one, holy ground is a place of remembrance. It's a place of remembrance. Moses is on the backside of a desert. And in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses, his reaction in verse 3 was like many Baptists today, of curiosity. Well, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. Or bush was not consumed. Moses sees something and it's a manifestation of God that he certainly will never forget. Here is a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed, and he turns out of his path and he sees something I'm sure that he will never forget. You know, there are different ways in the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, you find that God manifested himself. The Bible tells us that he was also manifested as a cloud in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. You imagine seeing a cloud move strategically as the nation of Israel is following it, cloud by day, fire by night. In Job 38, we find that God's presence is mentioned as being manifested as a whirlwind. Imagine with me these strong phenomenons of nature. And those are the things that we associate with God. Thunder and lightning. A whirlwind, a cloud. You know, these were very marked instances where there was no mistaking that a very powerful being was trying to get the attention of Moses. And we need to rest assured tonight that God still knows how to get our attention. You may not see a burning bush. You may not see a cloud that's going through the air. You may not hear God's voice from thunder and a whirlwind. But rest assured, God knows how to arrest our souls through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the power of His Word. I want to ask you, when you look back at your life, do you find that there were times, no, God did not appear to you in a bush, but I mean it was a time that you would never forget spiritually, not because of the phenomenon and the weather, but because of the fact that God grabbed a hold of your heart and you knew that God had done a mighty work in your life. You knew that you'd heard from God. Again, I'm not talking about being mystical tonight. I'm not talking about living by feelings. But listen to me. Moses remembered this instance. Why? Because it was an instance in which God spoke to him in a very definitive way. I want to challenge you to look back in your life. There are some of you here, listen, during your teenage years, you were living your own way and God stopped you in your tracks. And just as sure as you're sitting in a pew tonight, you knew that the Spirit of God was dealing with you. No, it wasn't a burning bush, but it was a place you'd never forget. There are some of you this evening, maybe it was that time that God dealt in your heart about ministry and you'd say, you know, I will never, ever forget that. It wasn't because there was a cloud in the sky or a voice from a whirlwind, but yet you knew that the voice of God was calling you. There's some of you tonight that have short memories. It was just last year that God arrested your soul and you've forgotten. And it may be for some of you tonight, it's not a matter of a short memory. It's a matter of no memory. And that maybe you've never had instances in your life where God has really gripped your heart and He's changed the course of your life. Tonight, God wants to do that. If you're going to find holy ground, it's a place of remembrance. It's a place that you won't easily forget. But not only is it a place of remembrance, I want you to see, second of all, that holy ground is a place of revelation. You know, feelings are not very stable. But when God says something, that is. And many people would take this passage tonight and preach it merely as an emotional experience. And I do believe you me. I do believe that there was emotion involved. But I want to tell you, I have no doubt that everything that Moses felt was anchored in revelation when God spoke His name. Feeling, when it's manifested as God is working in your heart through His Word, can be a wonderful thing. Feeling detached from the Word of God is a dangerous thing. But God reveals Himself to Moses, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. You ever have somebody just call your name out of the blue? Well, this would be one of those instances. You know, it's something when somebody calls you by name. Many times when I preach in smaller camps, one of the things I enjoy doing is memorizing the names of the campers. And I'm finding the older I get, the more you have to study. I was reminded of a camp I was at this summer at Camp Deer Lake years ago. There were 130 campers and there was one name that I forgot that week, but I've never forgotten it since. That's the name Candace. That was the one name that just totally just blanked out on me. But I do. I enjoy memorizing those names. I can go down and go in the snack shop. I can walk by them at the pond and say, hey, and call them by name, and they turn around and they look. Sometimes I can be in my room getting ready, and I might be thinking about the service, and I can pray and say, Lord, would you please help this young man, and call him by name. Lord, he's really struggling. Would you please help him? And also in the course of preaching, it's great when you know names, because when they're misbehaving and you warn them generally and they don't listen, you can just call them by name and they straighten up all of a sudden. It's amazing. I can be preaching along. This young man, I've tried to subtly get his attention, and finally I just stop. And when I call his name, I have his attention and everybody else's for the rest of the service. You know, there's something about it when you're called by name. Well, Moses is called by name. God makes no mistake. He says, Moses, Moses. And you see, Moses experienced some personal revelation. It was specifically for him. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Has God ever called you by name? Some of you are like, I went back to my room, I laid in my bed, and as I'm laying in bed, all of a sudden I heard my name called. That's your roommate in your closet. You know, I have a confession to make this evening. God has never, I will never hear my name audibly from the lips of God until I see Him in eternity. I'm convinced of that. Some of you say, does that discourage you from God's revelation being personal? No, not at all. And the reason why is why God hasn't spoken my name. Every time I read the Bible, listen, I see where God means it for me. Did you know that book you hold in your laps tonight? It's a personal book. If you're here and you think it was just merely written to Moses and a few people on the other side of the world called Israelites, you're in trouble. Because I want you to see that the Bible that you hold in your laps tonight, God's given for your own admonition and for your own encouragement. And you don't have to look very far to find your name in the Bible. All you have to do is to take a gaze in perhaps the most well-known verse in the world, "For God so loved the world." You say, I don't see my name. Well, look at those two words, the world, and you'll find the name of every individual in this room incorporated into that. The Bible is a personal book. And I hope that you've personally received that revelation. Just because God calls your name doesn't mean that you listen. Just because God gives you an admonishment doesn't mean that you're following Him. You're here tonight and your heart is overwhelmed by care and concern. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, we live in a day and time that's really caught up with pronouns. Have you read the news? What are your pronouns? My pronouns were assigned at birth. He, Him. That's what God said. I'll leave it there. But I will tell you this, when you read those pronouns in the Bible, you can rest assured that's God's promise to you. Let me ask you, when's the last time you've read the book and it's been personal to you? If you think for a moment reading the Pentateuch two times over in the classroom and all of the other assignments that you've been given in Bible reading make you personally receive the Bible, you're deceived. It's possible for you to read the Bible more in a semester than you've ever read before in your life, and it yet become an impersonal book. You can be an upperclassman. You say, I've gotten good grades, and yet it's been a long time since you've read the Bible and you've heard your name, so to speak. When's the last time that you read the Bible and the revelation was personal to you? Like Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know, I believe that for some in this room. You know what? The summertime was a drought in your life in the sense there was no schoolwork to be done. There were no books to be cracked. But for some of you, maybe it was a drought because you forgot the greatest of all books, the Bible. You're being reintroduced and you're like, boy, I've got to do all this reading. And the problem is, the Bible's not been a very personal book to you during the summer. You'll never find holy ground until you rediscover that God's revelation is personal to you. God wants to speak to you. But you know what Moses did with that revelation? Notice at the end of verse number 4, after God calls Moses by name, and he said, "Here am I." Moses received it. You know, a preacher can stand before you till he's blue in the face and he can say, "Thus saith the Lord," all day long. But I'll tell you what really transforms your life is when you say, "All right, Lord, that was me. Here am I." When's the last time you've heard preaching, or when's the last time you've read the Bible and you had no other choice that when you came to the end of that time, you said, "Here I am, Lord." And you responded to that personal revelation. If you want to find holy ground tonight, you find that it's a place of remembrance. You find that's a place of revelation. But you also find this evening that it's a place of reverence. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Reverence. You know, there used to be a day that even humor in society had a, generally speaking, a clean nature to it, and some subjects were never broached in humor. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not too surprised by the humor of society today and how they're irreverent towards God, but I will tell you what surprises me, how Christians have embraced that in their irreverence. It's amazing to me, the things of God are sometimes spoken with great levity. The name of God is tossed around like you're talking about just some person. And the irreverent society that we live in, I'm afraid, has influenced the church more than we care to know. But if you're going to find holy ground, listen to me, it demands reverence on the part of the hearer to respond to that. Listen, had Moses disregarded God and instead of taking off his shoes, had walked in the opposite direction, or maybe even had been struck dead because he disobeyed God, listen to me, he would have never led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Do you understand what irreverence could have caused in the life of Moses? Listen to me. When God is speaking, that's not the time to numb your soul with entertainment and make light of the eternal. That is the time to snap to attention, drop everything, and reverence God. Listen, when you sit in a service and God is dealing in your heart, that's not the time to distract yourself, to avoid that conviction. That's the time to respond and take off your shoes and reverence God. You know, when I look at Moses, I see that Moses, he had a sense of respect, because when God asked him to take off his shoes, he did. I want to ask you, do you fear God tonight? Do you reverence Him? We ought not expect a lost and dying world to reverence Him, and we as the people of God disregard Him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'll tell you what the fear of the Lord does. The fear of the Lord keeps us out of awful situations. It causes us to run from temptation. The fear of God causes us to be very careful in our associations. The fear of God causes us to push away those things that are unhealthy in our lives spiritually and to run in the opposite direction. I want to ask you, do you reverence Him tonight? Do you have that respect for God? In verse number 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what happened? Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's reverence. Has there ever been a time in your life when you looked into the mirror and you felt like Isaiah of old and you said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When's the last time you've heard the revelation of God and the Spirit of God has convicted your heart and you found yourself in such a shape that you had no other alternative but then to bow your head and to reverence the God of heaven and to confess and obey Him? In every pew in this auditorium tonight, every person that's in these pews, listen to me. God has a direction for your life. God has a will that pleases Him and that will be the best thing for you. But you'll never find it unless you come to a point of reverence. Last night I talked about putting aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And this week you have a future at stake. God has for you a direction that He wants you to go, but if you won't take the time to reverence Him and give Him that due fear and respect and reverence, you're going to miss out. At worst, or be delayed at best in getting to your ultimate destination. If you're going to find holy ground tonight, holy ground is a place of remembrance. Holy ground is a place of revelation. Holy ground is a place of reverence. But last of all, I want you to see that holy ground is a place of redirection. In verses 7 through 10, a shepherd of a flock of sheep is about to become the shepherd of a nation. That's quite the jump, isn't it? It's almost like the jump you make from on top of the world, high school senior, own the world by the tail, to lowly unknown freshman, scared to death, 8 syllabi flagged in your faces, all the books printed by mankind required for you to read, and an impossible mountain to climb. You know what God does at this point? God redirects His life. Now, I want you to look this way. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had instances in your life where God redirected you? Chances are, when you look at those crossroads in your life, you know what happened? You were on holy ground, and maybe you didn't even know it. I'd have to say the first instance of holy ground that I could ever recall in my life was at the age of 12, and that was the day that I got saved on a summer afternoon. Here, God took somebody who was on the brink of junior high and had gripped his heart in such a fashion. And that day, I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and He raised again that I might have eternal life. And that afternoon, young people, when I sensed God's revelation in a very personal fashion to me, no, He did not call me by name. No, He did not tell me anything outside of this book. But when He spoke to my heart through His Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, my life was forever changed by holy ground. Here I am many years later. And I'll tell you what, every blessing I've ever encountered in life, had I walked by the burning bush that day, my life would have been a lot different. I could have very well followed in the footsteps of my father who drank himself in the grave. I could have very well gone the way of the friends that I had during that period of my life. You know, I remember also another time that was really a time of redirection for me is when I was 15 years old. My dad had passed away I was at a juncture in my life where there were certain things that I wanted to pursue, and I was pursuing them heavily. And I come to a point where God begins to deal in my life. He dealt in my life very powerfully that year. I'll never forget it. It was probably one of the roughest years of my teenage life, and it was God was just trying to get my attention. And I kept fighting, I kept fighting, I kept fighting, I kept wrestling. But then when I, in the summer, as a 15-year-old boy, on a Thursday night, it was on the back steps of a fellowship hall that I was convinced of one thing according to this book. You know what I was convinced of? I was convinced that my life was not my own. And I want to tell you, whether you plan on being a preacher or a cook or a lawyer or a plumber, can I tell you something? No matter where you fit in the spectrum, if you're a Christian tonight, listen to me, your life's not your own. And you know what? There's some people, they come to Bible college, and you know what? They want God to work in their lives, but they've never come to that same conclusion in their lives. Let me tell you, the quicker you find that holy ground, the better off you'll be. I want to ask you that personal question tonight. In your own life, have you ever experienced that time of brokenness, as we heard a message on brokenness? Have you ever experienced that time where you realized, you know what, it's not my life, it's God's. And that burning bush that night, you stopped, you took off your shoes, and you said, here am I, God, and God forever redirected you? Now, there are some of you here this evening. Maybe you've never come to that point in your life. Listen, I can't force it. I can't manipulate it. But I promise you this, that when you come to the point of realizing it's not what I want to do, I have to give my life as a living sacrifice unto God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. When you come to that holy ground, listen to me, the best is ahead for you. That was before I ever was called to preach. That's something that ought not be just reserved for preachers and preachers' wives and Christian school teachers. Every Bible college student, every Christian college student in America ought to find that holy ground. And you know what I believe? I believe that if more would find that holy ground, they would hear the call. You know, some of you tonight, you say, well, people say my problem is that, you know, I want to do this with my life or that with my life. Listen, the greatest problem is this. If you've never reached that holy ground of saying, Lord, it's yours, I'm going to tell you that's where you need to be tonight. But then just 2 years later, as a senior in public high school, on an October Wednesday morning service, again, I hit a patch of holy ground. You say, what was that? It was in a camp meeting. That's a nice southern word for revival. But after months of dealing in my heart, I was persuaded at that invitation. I knew that God wanted me in the ministry just as sure as I'm looking at you. And just blubbering like a baby, I said, all right, Lord, that's what I'll do. You know, there's some of you men in this room, you've come to that grip, you've come to grips with that in your heart, but maybe you forgot about it during the summer. There's some of you tonight, you say, I've never reached that. Well, listen, I know if you're a woman here tonight, you've never been called to preach. But you know what? Through the years, I've witnessed this. I've witnessed where a young lady would say, Lord, my life is yours. And she said, I'm just going to live a dedicated life. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go to a mission field. I'm willing to marry an evangelist. I'm willing to be a deacon's wife. It doesn't matter. I just want to serve the Lord. And I see that God takes a young lady who comes from that holy ground, and He uses her in a great way, just like He used Moses to lead a nation. God uses that young lady to do a work for Him. I want you to rehearse in your mind for just a moment. Listen, have you ever known holy ground in your life? And can I tell you, I've reached patches of my life. I remember when I was in college one night as a freshman, I was sitting in my bunk. I still remember those old metal bunks that we had. they weren't as luxurious as the bunks you have today. Some of you are like, well, these aren't very luxurious. Well, they're better than what we had. Because back when I was in school, we went up this hill in the snow both ways barefoot. All right, just remember that. But I remember they were old metal bunks that had rust on the springs that would bless us at night whenever the roommate would roll over. It would litter our beds. And I remember one night I was on that bed. I wasn't right with God. I was working 40 hours a week. I was letting the pressures of this life gather to me. And I read Psalm 51 and I had to set my Bible down. And I'm going to tell you, that may have been on the corner of Joe's Lake Road and Highway 180. And that house has been destroyed since then. Nobody else may know where it's at, but I do and God does. Because I'm going to tell you, that night God gripped my heart and said, you're acting just like David. Are you going to get right with me? And you know, many times since then, it's not every day. I'm not going to sit here and give you a false pretense. Every day ought to be a burning bush experience. I can't promise you that, but I'll tell you, if it's been a long time since you've been to a burning bush, something's wrong. I want you to know the doctrine, but I also want you to experience surrender to God. And to know what it's like to hear your name from this book and to submit to Him. Will you find holy ground or do you need to find it tonight? When you do a little survey of addresses, you can find very famous addresses in no time. Go online, famous addresses. I went online, I said, famous addresses. One of the first ones I found was 221B Baker Street. I can tell in here who reads and who doesn't. Sherlock Holmes. Another address that I found, it didn't have a number, but it had a name. That's all it needed when it said Buckingham Palace. The royalty of England lives there. Of course, if you're even halfway knowledgeable of American history, hopefully this address will register in your mind as being somewhat important. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You know how all those places gained notoriety? It was all by who was there. Sherlock Holmes, British royalty, the President of the United States. That's how those places are identified today. They're identified by an address, but they're known primarily because who was there? But we find ourselves in a dilemma tonight because if I took you back to Israel, I took you over to that side of the world, and we scoured all the countrysides, we'd never find the exact spot. We'd never find the exact address where God got the attention of Moses. But that doesn't matter. It's not so much the address as this, who was there. Young person, if you want to find holy ground, you find wherever God is at and bow your knee to Him. And you'll find it.